For he has done great things. Hallelujah. He has done great things. Yes, Lord. He has done great things. Bless his holy name. To you, Almighty God, Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord, we would bow in awe of who you are, merciful and mighty, powerful in all your ways. And to you we give all the honor, the glory, and the praise. Lord, and teach me to be quick to give you all the glory, the honor, and praise. For you alone are worthy. For you alone hold the keys to eternal life. Amen. What a great God we serve. You know, God has got such a sense of humor. You don't know how long it took me to stand in front of the mirror, straightening myself out, trying to look lovely, and then I come and get wired up. Ruined my whole outfit. And God says, you know, I'm more interested in your heart, Martha, not in your outfit. I'm still learning. Okay? Don't move. Okay, I can do this. I do don't move really well. Okay. My husband doesn't, but I do. It's been quite hilarious being married to Mark. Oh, no, I don't mean it that way. I just want to say thank you so much for all that you've done, Full Gospel, for the things that you've, the room that you've given us. It's been such a joy. We've been able to honeymoon over and over again. So thank you. I'm really looking for my notes and they've disappeared. Okay, thank you, Lord. There's a lot of you who don't know who I am. Dunedin has a very significant place and a very special part in my life. We lived here over 20 years ago when Mark and I came to train, for Mark to train for the ministry with the Presbyterian Church. It was here that the Lord did things in my life that I thought had already been done. It was here that God taught me and wanted to get me to look at my own life again. And I love the way Bill Sobrisky used to introduce himself. He'd say, I belong to this committee, I was a member of this. And do you remember? You know those things that he says? And my claim to this when I came to Dunedin was, I was a mother of five children. I had my fifth son here. A mother of five children, served the Lord on the doulos overseas. Now I was here with my husband. What else did you want, God? It was now time to take a break. But you know, in God's kingdom, there's no such thing as a break. I mean, it's just constantly living and enjoying. And the only time we need a break is when I've overstretched the mark. And I used to do that often. And that's when I'd become so tired and exhausted. It was here in Dunedin that God taught me to be real. Real with him. And here I thought, well, God, I've served you on the mission field. You know, there I've lived with 390 people. And when you live on a ship, can you imagine what it's like? You could never, either you confront or you jump off the ship. And I certainly didn't want to jump off while it was out at sea. And there were times that God had to teach me so much. So I thought I had learned it all. And I was coming here for a rest. And Mark was, and God was going to work on Mark. We didn't get that right. It was here that God challenged me about my religiosity. You get into a kind of a slump, you know. that you've been a Christian, you've been going along for quite a way, and, well, you kind of think you know it all. And there are parts that you do know, but there's so much more to God's kingdom than what you already know. So much more. No matter how old you are, God is still in the area of teaching you that there's more. So much more. But the more he wants to give is the more that will liberate you and set you free. It was here that when we came, that God had to say to me, I had three challenges that I did not know that I needed. And I could remember, you know, I felt I was such a good mother. I mean, you know, mother of four. And then I had my fifth child. That was really hard because when I came here, I really didn't want any more children. And so when it happened, I was saying, God, open that other woman's womb. Close mine. Open hers. You know, there's so many women crying out for children. Open their womb. Close mine. I don't want any more. But no, he didn't listen to that. I wonder why. Anyway, we had our fifth son, Andrew. And it was through that God was trying to say, Martha, I really need you to look at who you are. And I actually thought I was quite nice. I'd been raised in a religious family, but I came to know the Lord in a dramatic way when I had fallen away and I fell into sin and had a child out of wedlock. The sin was not the child that was born. It was the act that I had entered into that was the sin. And so often we get that a bit confused. You think the child that was born is sin. No, the child is God's gift. Didn't come in God's time. It came out of God's time, but still a gift from God. And no child is not a gift. It's always a gift from God. But the act that I entered into was sin. And when I repented, said I was sorry, turned my life and gave my life back to the Lord, he placed my feet back on his plan A. God never has a plan B. He only has a plan A, and it's always for good, for your good to make you prosper. And I can remember hanging his nappies out on the clothesline, feeling as though I had learned everything that I could learn. And I thought there was a young woman in our divinity student wives, one of the wives at Knox College, had just had a baby, and I thought, God, wouldn't it be nice if I made her a meal? And God said, that would. I have conversations with God like this, you know, the clothesline, driving, anywhere. And then I said, God was trying to deal with my attitude, and I didn't know this at the time. And I said, oh, she would be so grateful. And God said, yes, and? Oh, and she would say, isn't that Martha wonderful? Just had a child, and here she is, making me a meal. And I'm going, oops. God said, yes, Martha. And I'm going, my attitude, every motive that you and I have always leads to something else. If it's not birthed in God, there's always a human element that I needed, that praise, that affirmation. And God says, nobody can give you affirmation but me. No one, there is no one in this world, not even my husband. Mark has never been given the capacity to house everything that I need. I'm a demanding woman. I'd eat him alive with the demands that are in me. Or I can overwhelm him that I'll choke him. There's not any one of us that has that ability but Jesus. And when we look to each other to find our significance, you will find yourself wanting. That was lesson number one. And I realized that anything I did from this point, I had to make sure that it was birthed in Jesus and not birthed out of a need that was in my life to be affirmed. Lesson number two, one of my family members was sent to live with us suddenly. And when this person came to live with us, loved her dearly. But all the things we hadn't asked the Lord, it was just so suddenly put upon us, that we took it, and that was fine. And God uses situations, and he needed to use this to teach me many things in my life. And so there we are. She came to live with us suddenly, but all the baggage she had came into my home because I had not got myself ready in God. The fear, and I'm not a fearful person. And I remember praying for people with fear. This is years ago. This is going back over 20 years. I remember praying for people with fear and thinking, gosh, how can people get into fear? Because I'd never, ever experienced fear until that moment. When she came, fear entered my life in such a way that I couldn't do anything. I was almost paralyzed. I couldn't leave our home because I feared for her. I began to imagine. That's what fear does. Fear hath torment. And I began to imagine the doorbell was ringing. And I'd go to the doorbell and there was no one there because I was trying to protect this person who had run away from a quite difficult situation. And I thought it had followed her down. And during the time that we were trying to bring her through, we had this beautiful little baby, Andrew. And it was so difficult. You didn't know what was emotional, and it wasn't emotional. This was very spiritual. And I can remember one night, I said to God, God, you must never let this happen to her again. She had been abused, molested many times over, and the person was still there in her life wanting to come back in. And I said, God, you must never let this happen again. And there I am lying beside my husband in bed, and I wouldn't share with him. I felt this was my family, and this came from my family, and he wouldn't know, he wouldn't understand. He just wouldn't know. And that's what we say, isn't it? We think we're the only ones that can handle it. And so there I am lying beside him, and I'm weeping out to God, God, don't ever let this happen again. And under my side of the bed is a baseball bat. And I'm ready to do battle. If that person came near my house, I was ready to go to prison. That's what happens when you are out of sync with God, that you begin to take matters into your own hands. And as I'm lying there, I'm going, God, how could you have let this happen to her? She has cried out to you and you weren't there. And you know, and all the things that I felt came out. My pillow was saturated. And I'm crying and talking to God, and there's Mark. He had offered, to his credit, he had offered many times. He would say, what can I do, dear? That's lesson number two. What can I do? And I kept saying, oh, no, no, you wouldn't understand. You know, you're not Samoan. You've got to be Samoan to understand this. What a lot of rubbish. Man, have I grown up. God crosses the international dateline. And he crosses into every nationality, every culture, and can redeem with one word and with his word and by his power. And I wouldn't let him in. Ladies, hear me out. Don't shut your husbands out. There are many situations that you, when God brought you together, he brought two people and he said, and he took you and he made you one, that the two became one. One in every area. But I was still living a single life, a married single. And that many of us are guilty of. I became a married single doing my own thing. And there I am, happy to walk down with Mark as his wife. But when it came to situations, I was going to handle them. Lesson number two. Lesson number three. As I'm lying there and I am weeping, and for the first time in my life, I realized I was at a crisis point in my life. I realized that this God that I had for so long told people that I'd become a Christian, And they knew that I'd left the things of the world to come into this new way of life. I realized I was at a crossroad, that I was now questioning if this was really real. And that was pretty scary, because I really could not equate how a loving God could allow so much things that are so awful to happen. And as I've watched my little adopted sister, it was a very difficult time. She would say to me, "Why? Why didn't God help me?" And I didn't have an answer. And there I am now in my bed after putting her to sleep and crying out to God, "God, why?" And I was saying, "You must never let this happen again." And the Lord allowed me, and this is what God does, to get all that is within you out. Because unless it is out, you will be putting a lid and suppressing it and building things on top of it, which is no good. He needs a clean vessel or container to work with. God is not afraid of what you've got to say. God is more than able. And so many of us think, "Oh, I can't talk like that to God." Look, I have learned He's my Father. I've learned to have such a wonderful relationship with my Father. I can talk to Him. I can say to Him the things that I could never tell anyone else. I could tell Him. And He lets me get them out, right out. He lets the filth, the rubbish, the contamination, the pollution that's been in there, He lets it come out. And then He said to me, when I said to Him, "You must never let this happen again." And He says, "And if I do, will you still trust me?" And I'm lying there saying, "No, no, no. You can't let it happen again. I mean, it just isn't right." The second time, as clear as I am now to you, I heard the Lord God Almighty say to me, "And if it does, can you still trust me?" "No, there is no way I can trust you." And I'm going on to God like this, and I'm crying, and I'm thinking, "God, this can never happen." I was so busy looking at the body as the whole, and God sees it as a covering. It's what is inside of you and me that matters more to God. This is only the shell of who I am. But what is inside is the thing that, if it's contaminated, that is what needs healing. And I just said, "No, God," for the third time I said, "No, it must never happen again." And God, and I couldn't imagine how abuse in any form would be acceptable to God. But not the way I was looking at it. And I was crying and saying no. And God, again, very clearly for the third time, said to me, "Martha, if it does happen again, can you still trust me?" And right then at that time, it was like this huge screen was there before me. There I am, sobbing my heart out. You know, you often wonder when you're going through things, how so many things are going on at once, how you even, God allows you to connect and make connections, because it was like a big screen and I could see my life flash before me, flashing everything, where God has been so good to me, where He has brought me from, what He has done here, there. Oh, it just flashed, my whole life flashed before me. And I realized then, as painful as it was for me, I could truly say, "Yes, God, I could." I want you to turn with me to Daniel 3. You know the story. You've had it related to you over this weekend. Someone else has used Daniel. And Daniel 3, you know the story so well. Can someone tell me what it's about? Three young men, Shadrach. And I love the way the children used to learn to say it. Is it Shadrach? Shake your bed, make your bed, and off to bed you go. That's the one way you teach the children. And God, through that beautiful scripture, the lives of these young men, God was saying to me, Martha. And he took me right there and he says, this is what I'm to make my own. What's happening to me today, Mark? I am so good at scripture. My Bible's not flicking. Thank you, Lord. And when the young men, as you all know the story so well, when they wouldn't bow to that image, and I love what they said, you know, Nebuchadnezzar said, you know, you've got to bow. You know, he was giving them the opportunity again. And then he says in verse 15, he was giving them that opportunity. He says, then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? And the young man said, replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this nature. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your God or worship the image of gold that you have set up. I realized then that even if this did not happen the way I wanted it to happen, God was still in control and he still had the rights over my life. And he loved the other person more than I could ever love them. And he will make a way, even where I could not see, that he will bring that person because he is God. And God was saying, I didn't need to be a burden carrier. What I needed to do, because he never gave me the capacity to carry things that would weigh me down, that's what I was trying to do. Even if it did not work the way I wanted to, God would find a way to redeem. He had a way. And all I had to do was to trust. And that's really hard. And I knew from that moment on that he was everything that I ever needed. I knew that God was saying, this is your moment of truth. And I knew that before him, I was able to be real, to get out the rubbish that was inside of me in order for him to clean me up. Because he needed me to be clean and ready for what was ahead. And he couldn't have me all cluttered up. Because if I had all the clutter that was within me, clutter causes confusion. And we are filled with clutter, which is often self-inflicted. And God wanted me to be ready for the next stage that lied ahead. Graciously, I came through. And I realized from that moment that no matter what happened in my life, God was calling me to a place that I could truly say, my life is really of no consequence. It really didn't matter. If I lived or if I died, praise the Lord. My one aim is to glorify him and to be able to say when the hard times came upon me, all the Lord wanted from me was to be able to call upon his name. He didn't say that I was going to be able to rise above everything. But what he did say is, in my weakness is his strength made perfect. He wanted me to know that. That there were many things that I was not going to get right, but that was a-okay. As long as there was truth. Because the Lord says, I require truth in your innermost being. And so many of us are not truthful deep inside. We're wonderful on the outer, but the Lord is saying, I require. That's what the psalmist was crying out. He requires truth in your innermost being. Only when you're truthful and transparent is God able to do what he wants to do in and through you. That was lesson number 3. And what a wonderful God that he has been. He has continued to do things in my life. But he needed a woman that was going to be ready to walk with this man. This wonderful man that God has given me for a husband. I mean, look, he wasn't all together when God brought him. But man, I've really worked hard. We have a wonderful marriage. I love taro and lots of meat. Mark doesn't. He likes toast, baked beans, and eggs. How different can you be? I would eat at midnight and have a feast. Mark has to eat at 6 o'clock. His European stomach doesn't take that. I came from Samoa, you know, in a little grass shack. Mark came from a middle-class English family. Mark's mother is Lady Pamela. Mark's stepfather is Lord Chief Justice and Right Honorable Lord Cully. How different can you be? And God would take two different people, knit them together. We sandpapered each other. You should have seen us. In the first year of our marriage, I said, God, you can have him. And I don't care what the Presbyterians think about divorce. I had had it. But God was saying, hang in there, girl. And poor Mark, he had to put up with me. Man, was I moody. I could go on a mood spin for 3 days. And the poor man would come up to me and he'd say, he knew something was wrong. But he treaded awfully carefully, walking on glass. Are you all right, dear? Don't touch me. And I said, I'm fine. And he's going, oh, okay. And I'm going, oh, don't leave me. Come and hold me. You know, and he got to the stage, he says, oh, women, who can understand them? There have been so many things in our lives that God has had to rub out the rubbish in both of us. And even as a peacemaker, well, you could never get me to be the peacemaker. I was the rebel rouser. I created strife in our home. But God knew the man that I needed to love the rubbish out of me. And he knew the type of woman that Mark needed to stand beside him. God knows what he's about. And even if your marriage is dull and needs a bit of revitalizing or a bit of zing in it, come and see me afterwards. I was going to tell you all about the things that we do, but I better not. Full gospel might kick me out. But there's been so many amazing things. And you know, we had to learn how to be, that one of us had to be the peacemaker. And well, we knew my credentials, so it fell on poor Mark. And that meant that whatever strife took home, and this is really early in our marriage, within the first few years of our marriage, this happened. And if anything, and I started most of the argument. Those days I never acknowledged it, but I did. And if whatever happened, he was to bring peace into our home by saying sorry. Oh, I love that. I'm the one that started and he says sorry. You couldn't get a better bargain. But God has a sense of humor and honored our little stupid attempts. There we would be, you know, and I'd start something up and I didn't realize I started it. It was all the rubbish that God was sorting out. And God is a lot of sort. I do feel for God. I mean, look at all of us and all the things he has to sort out in each individual. I alone am huge. And yet, look at you lot. Poor God. He's more than capable. And I remember at this time that we're having an argument, and God, you know, Mark comes in, and God spoke to Mark, and Mark again humbled himself and said, "I'm sorry, dear." "So you should be." And the poor man says, "Let's pray." And, you know, away things again would be healed. And Mark had to fast for 30 days, 10 days, 10 days for our marriage. I was a woman in strife. And he knew he couldn't afford to make another mistake. And he fasted for our marriage. And gradually the rubbish, because he couldn't get through to me, you know, that wasn't quite working. And the rubbish that was in me just began to fall away without him saying anything, because it was the Spirit of God that was doing the work. And one day we're driving along to Hunter's Corner. I still remember where it was. And lo and behold, we broke into an argument. And I said, "Oh dear, I'm sorry." And he looked at me. That was the first time I'd ever said sorry. It was so funny, we both started to laugh. How crazy is that? God is so amazing. I'm going to ask him to come, because we really do want to have some time of ministry later. But you've heard about my transparency of being real, stressing that importance of that we continually need the Lord to fill us. Because you know why God needs to fill us? I've told the ladies, because we leak daily. And that's why God constantly needs to fill us over and over again. And he needs us to get away from the mask and the disguises that you and I have hidden under, whether it's religiosity or whatever. You know, when we went from here to Masterton, it was because the preparation work had been done that God was able to move me into the next place with the next things that he had ready for me to enter into. Unless this work was cleaned up, I would have been of no value and use to God. And it was in Masterton that God did some wonderful things to begin to develop me. But he really did require me to get out of the smoke screen, the pretense, the disguises that I used to hide under. You know, we so often forget that God knows everything about you and I. There isn't anything that's hidden from him. It's us who constantly create the things that we hide. And we invent new things. And God is saying, you know, "I've known you from the beginning of the earth, before it was formed. I knew you, and I knew that you would be my own." And I just want to say, when I went to Masterton, and this is my final piece, I began to get into a rut, and God is saying, "Martha, when you leave conferences," this is very similar to what I'm about to share, we live on the high while we're here. And God is really saying, you need to live in the Spirit, where you become spiritually natural and naturally spiritual. But too often we separate them and come part in different compartments. This is for the conference. You go home, you get so full back into work or whatever it is that you're doing. And I have to remember this when I go back, that I should be the same here as when I walk out of those doors and I walk into my home. I should be exactly the same. I should not be any different. But often I make it different because I forget, and I kind of take my shoes off and I'm home now. Now I can really be me. The me should have been transformed, as Romans says. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That I am so renewed that I am the same. And the battles that I've had, I have to wear the enemy out. I've prayed over quite a few people and I keep saying to them, you have allowed the enemy to wear you down. You have been set free. You have been healed. You've been prayed for. Walk in the liberty and the freedom and in the power of who it is that has set you free. Whatever prayer you've had, you have been set free. Your job is to now walk out of here when the enemy comes at you, which he is supposed to. It's natural for the enemy to come and try and torment you and win you back. You are to stand your ground and you're to say, forget it, Satan. I've been there. I have had prayer. I have been redeemed, saved, set free. And I refuse to accept the lie that you're feeding back into my spirit. In Jesus' name, I rebuke you. And someone said to me, but I've done that. I said, darling, you don't do it once. You don't do it twice. You may do it 10, 20 times in 1 minute. You know, like sin, when you're to forgive sin, it says it's not a once, it's 70 times 7. Not for your whole lifetime. That's from that moment, 70 times 7, and it keeps going. And it's 70 times 7 again. You just keep forgiving and forgiving. The same principle applies. You keep wearing the enemy down by telling him to go until he has no power over you. He's not to wear you down. You are to wear him out. And that's where often when you leave this place, you think, oh, but I've had prayer for that. I should be free. You leaked as you walked out the door. What do you expect? I love what Selwyn said last night to someone when someone came forward with a prayer need and we were standing there praying, and he said to this person, send it back. You don't want that. And the person looked there and thought, no, I don't. And I could just see this airmail letter, send it back, return to sender, no such number. And I thought, I like that. You do not have to accept any of that rubbish. Send it back. Tell it to go back from whence it came. And just to finish my portion, I just want to say that marriage can get a bit stale. And it does. When you've walked with the Lord for a little while, it does begin to get a bit... We forget the things that we had learned. And God doesn't want you to forget those things. He wants you to renew them. And for Mark and I'd got really back into the role of being a mother. I was now mother of 6 children. God just seems to want to bless me with boys. 6 sons. How clever is that? And I really mean that God just knows everything. With Mark, the farmer name would have died. And God gives us 6 sons to carry the name on. God has a reason for the things that he does and allows to happen. Even though for me it was like, not another baby. Oh, let it be a girl. I'd wanted Sarah Elizabeth Jane for so long. What did I get? I got a Derek Peter Keith, a Jonathan Alexander, a Simon Nicholas, a Matthew James, Andrew Paul Morris, Michael Benjamin, and Benjamin was the last son. I said to God, this has got to be it, Lord. Really, I mean, if I try again, it'll be another boy. And I've already got 7 men in my life. But it's just so precious that everything that happens to you happens for a reason. And don't get angry with God, but just let God bring out the blessing that is there. And in Masterton, I can remember feeling back in that humdrum because I'd allowed myself to get back under. And the Lord gave me that scripture, I came that you might have life. In life in all abundance, in all its fullness. And I'm going, yeah, I feel pretty fulfilled. I've got a good husband. I've got wonderful children. And yet there was something lacking spiritually. After all the things that I'd been through, there was still more to learn. And it was through that verse I began to say, God, I really need to take this verse for what it means. I should not just sit here and accept my marriage feeling humdrum, you know? And it was through that verse, and we read so many scriptures, but But we don't let the reality, the writer of the word come alive and bring that word into fruition in our lives. I looked at that verse. I had known that verse from so long ago, but never had applied it the way that I did that day. And that's when my marriage took on the second, third, fourth, fifth honeymoon. It was amazing because I no longer wanted to just settle for just existing. And I existed. I swept things under the carpet that I didn't know how to deal with. And I just existed because on the whole, I had a really good marriage compared to a lot of people that I saw. So I was willing to exist. And God says, I want you to have abundance. I want you and Mark, when you're together, that you're to love each other together, not only in public, especially in the private. And I'm going, oh, it's pretty good now, God. Could it get better? Man, can it get better? I won't say any more. If you would like some marriage hints, come and see me. The Lord bless you. Just remember those points. Would you be willing to let God be everything, that if whatever you're holding on to, that He could really say, even if this doesn't happen the way you want it to, could you still trust Him? And when you can trust the Lord, and when you, and He knows when you mean business, He knows when we say yes and we really mean no. That's very Samoan. You know, we go, yes, yes, and we're really saying no, no. It's a cultural thing. Other cultures have the same as that. But God wants your yes to be yes, as the Bible says, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. And so He knows when you mean business, and He wants you to be, and for many of you, there are crossroads that God's wanting to touch because He needs to move you on to the next level, because there are things that He needs you to be able to speak into other people's lives. And I just say, the Lord bless you. Thank you for coming to this conference. I certainly have learned so much from these men and women of God. I've learned how to just sit, to look at the lives, the caliber of the lives. I read Graham's testimony somewhere in Whangaparoa when we were ministering. The tract was on the table and I took one home. And I was so moved by that. And yesterday Mark said, isn't this powerful? He didn't even read it. And he says, that's Graham. And I'm going, is that Graham? You see, it goes to show I really need my glasses. Graham, you're so handsome. Amen. Thank you, Linda.
Thank you very much.